The greatest gift cannot be purchased in a store or ordered from a catalog. It cannot be wrapped in a pretty package with a fancy bow, but it can be seen in the eyes of a child, heard in the words of kindness, and felt in the embrace of a friend. This Christmas may you experience the precious, this gift of love. May your Christmas and New Year be filled with God's peace, joy, and love. Thank you, Calvary Church.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. This church is going to grow by God's will, and also it's also going to grow from us. We are expecting a new baby as well in July. So be praying for us. Maybe. We'll see. We'll see. If God wills it. If God wills it. Are you going to be up here or are you going to? Okay. I'll plug it in anyways just to be on the safe side. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for letting us be able to give you praise and worship, to sing songs of you, to exalt you for who you are, Father. Thank you for letting us be able to share the Lord's table. Thank you for this church. Thank you for giving me the honor to bring your word. Now have your will in your way, Holy Spirit. Direct my mouth to speak. Open hearts to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was thinking about what to share with Christmas, because we've been spending time in Elijah and we will be going back to Elijah, I thought it fitting to really share the true meaning and story of Christmas. And what I really enjoy doing and what I'd like to do is we're going to spend time in the book of Luke, so you guys can open your pew Bibles. If you have paper, I would suggest. I don't know how much of you spend time in the Old Testament, but what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time going through the story of Christmas, but I want to reference back as we go through this process on some of the Old Testament prophecies that were shared of coming Messiah. That's so awesome about this book in your hands, folks, that 700, 800 years prior to Christ's coming, prophecy was given saying that he was going to come. Amen. And it's so awesome when you actually read it and it comes to life. And it's that constant thread of how continuous the Word of God is and how in harmony it is. And it's so awesome. And I'm not going to cover every single prophecy because there's some 300 prophecies regarding Christ, not just of coming Messiah, but also of his death and everything else. But we're going to spend time in Luke, but what was the purpose? Why did Jesus have to come, really, is kind of the first question. And where was the first prophecy created? And it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. But it started in the garden. This is right after Adam and Eve sinned. And the first prophecy that came of coming Messiah was right here in verse 15. And it said, I will put enmity. This is God speaking to the serpent. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It was because of the fall of man that Jesus would have to come. Man was created to live eternal in the garden, but then we sinned. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and therefore Adam would be forced to work the plow, to tend the field, and the woman would travail in labor. As a result, the punishment, and that we would actually now know the knowledge of good and evil, and now knowing that of death to come. But then God would send the greatest gift to allow us to be able to bypass that, to be able to go and to be able to spend eternity with him in atonement for our sins, for our shortcomings. He sent one who was perfect. So let's pick it up in Luke chapter 1, And actually, we're going to pick up in verse 5, and I will try to read somewhat quickly here because there's a lot of scripture I want to cover. And it says, There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well in advanced years. Some people believe that Elizabeth was around 80 or 90 years old. So some scholars believe. And there she was. She's about to have a child. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God, I'm going to come down by you guys, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. So he saw the angel of the Lord come upon him, and it scared him. Usually, you know, just Isaiah, if you remember, you know, he fell down, looking down, and then, you know, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and then when he was in the throne room, he said, "I'm undone." You know, when he saw the train of God the Father, he didn't even see God the Father's face. No man could look upon God the Father. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." You hear that? Your prayer is heard. They want a child. Your prayer was heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. This is prophecy being fulfilled, folks. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's this, even from his mother's womb. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the mother's womb. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that, how awesome that is. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And here it is. Here's more prophecy being filled. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn their hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And I want, you guys don't have to turn back. You stay there. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. This is a prophetic that Messiah would be preceded by Elijah. And it says, "Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." And there's more of the way of the Lord being prepared. I want to continue on. We're going to see that, how it all ties together. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And I want to stop there because of that's just showing the carnal side of man. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. When things look at their dreadest, when things look at their worst, God can come in. God can step in and fulfill things and say things and promise things. His promises are yes and amen for those who believe in Him and are called according to His will. His will. And so, my wife's well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered with them, but when he came out, he couldn't speak. He couldn't even share this awesome thing that he just experienced, to be able to witness and see Gabriel, the angel of the Lord. And so, it was soon, as the days of his service was completed, that he departed from his own house, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Promise fulfilled, and she did herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So picking it up now in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, here it is, Gabriel again. The angel Gabriel was sent to God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And here it is, folks, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, a promise of a sign, the sign of coming Messiah. This was some 700-800 years prior. The book of Isaiah writes this in verse 13. Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, capital S, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And what is Emmanuel? God with us. So some 700-800 years before, says, here's the sign I'm going to give you. A virgin is going to give birth to my son. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor in God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Again, another prophecy right there, that last part. "Will give him the throne of his father David." In the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, this is confirmation that Messiah would be the heir to the throne of David. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Amen. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." How awesome is this? Just confirmation. Isn't it so cool when you can read a little bit of scripture, you read that line, it's like throne of David. What does that mean? And then all of a sudden there's something 700-800 years prior being written confirming that. These are things that you want to make notes of and make sure that you study to show yourself approved. So when you come across someone who says, "I'm not a Christian," or I don't believe, you really believe in Christ the Savior? "I'm a spiritual person, but I don't believe in that." All these things are being fulfilled. That's the harmony of Scripture, where someone could say, "Well, the Bible is full of contradictions." No, it's not, folks. No, it's not. And it says, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." That line right there, Psalm chapter 45, verse 6 and 7, Messiah's throne will be anointed and eternal. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, also confirmation. And Daniel's given prophecy of the end times and what is to be fulfilled. "And in the days," in chapter 2, verse 44, Daniel writes, it says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms." These are the 10 separate kingdoms that are talked about being formed in Daniel and in the book of Revelation. "And it shall stand forever." God's reign, God, Jesus, will establish the new Jerusalem, and he will set his throne, and he will reign on there forever. Forever. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" She's a virgin. "I did not know a man." That's what they were talking about, knowing in the book. In the Bible. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you.
and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. It is so important that you understand that because of the garden, sin, the sin nature, carries through the seed of man. And that's why Mary would be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus would not be born with original sin. That's why all of us, even those who are the most righteous, those that do the most good deeds, it doesn't matter. You could live the most perfect life. You are still born with that sin nature and the original sin. And that's why you and I need a Savior. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. You hear that, folks? So Mary visits Elizabeth, and so Mary arises and enters in the house of Zacharias. I'm going to skip around a little, and it happened in verse 41. Here it is. Remember what the prophecy was of Zacharias? That John would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" The mother of my Lord should come to me. That was revealed by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? The Holy Spirit. John is filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb, as he knows that Messiah is in the womb right next to her. And she knows that, she says right here that you'd be the mother of my Lord. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there would be a fulfillment of the things which were told her from the Lord." And I want to focus on the Song of Mary here for a minute, because, you know, there are certain religions that exalt Mary, and yes, she is a special woman. She was shown favor upon God. But I want you to hear what her words say. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord.'" The Lord. The Lord. What was the name that Jesus Christ was bestowed? We'll get there in a little bit. It is Lord. "And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." She acknowledges the need for a Savior. "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maid servant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, folks. "From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped," I want you to acknowledge this, "he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Mary was a Jew. Mary knew of the promise. She knew what needed to happen. She knew of the Old Testament prophecies saying that Messiah would come. She acknowledged that she needed a Savior, and she said here, and she knew what that meant to Israel. She knew what that meant. "And Mary remained with her about 3 months." And so the birth of John the Baptist happens. And Zacharias, I just want to skip because I want to read everything here, but Zacharias is so excited. John's born, and he can't say a word. So they try to give him a writing tablet to have him write on it. Maybe he could have used an iPad or something. I don't know. And so they're like, "Well, you should name him after Zacharias." And he said, "No." Remember, Gabriel told him, "You are going to name him John." And so finally, he was asked, right, saying, "His name is John," and they all marveled. Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue loosed. And what is the first thing he does? He praises God and exalts him for who he is. "Then fear came on all who dwelt around them." So immediately he praises God and like, whoa, whoa. Because he hadn't been speaking for months. Remember, 9 months, 10 months, no words being spoken. And all those who heard them kept in their hearts saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was upon him. And Zacharias gives this prophecy. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. I don't want to spend a ton of time, but he's talking about a lot of old covenant things of what the promises to come were. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. He is prophesying over John, telling him exactly what's about to happen, what he's going to do. His purpose is to pave way for Messiah, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, though the tender mercy of our God with which day spring from on high has visit us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into way of peace. And so John grew and became strong in the Spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So John comes on the scene then. Meanwhile, Jesus is born. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took first while Aquinas was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. You talk about prophecy and things that that need to happen. This is why Jesus would end up going to Bethlehem, because of the registry. So Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. There's a prophecy. We'll go there in a little bit. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. This is all prophetic to the time. It's actually prophesied in Daniel chapter 9 as to when Christ would be born. And I'm going to read it, and then you guys can ask me some other time about expounding upon it, because it'll take forever to go into explaining it. But in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 25, it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. And then it goes in further, says that Messiah will be cut off. It's all there, right, folks? There's prophecy. You can actually take it back. There was a the king. His name was Persian Emperor Artaxerxes. If that's it, makes the proclamation to rebuild Jerusalem. And if you actually count the time, it takes it all the way up to where Jesus enters in to Jerusalem, where they anoint him, Hosanna, Hosanna, this Palm Sunday, and then he would then die later that week on the cross, fulfilling prophecy. Folks, all this stuff doesn't happen just by chance. It doesn't happen by chance. Verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Remember my dad reading or teaching a sermon on swaddling clothes. Maybe I'll resurrect that someday to share that, because it was such a powerful sermon. Such a powerful sermon. And laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And I had this vision when I read that line, because there was no room for him in the inn. And I thought about, here he is, Jesus, about to be born. And Joseph and Mary, they're knocking on the door. And nobody wants to open the door. Nobody wants to let them in. What does the book of Revelation say about Jesus
And he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody will open the door, I will come into them and I will sup with them and he will sup with me." So Jesus, even at his birth, the door was shut and being rejected by men. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 through 5, confirms that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And it says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from the old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace." How awesome is that? In the book of Micah says that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. You guys know this part. They come to the shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord stood before them, and glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be all people. For there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." I think it's interesting that the angel came to the shepherds, the lowly shepherds, lower in stature in society. He didn't come to Herod. He didn't come to the politicians. He came to the shepherds, to those low and humble. And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." When they had seen him, they made him widely known, a saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those had marveled those things which were told by them, the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Let's keep going. I'm going to skip through because we're running out of time here. So the family returns to Nazareth. This is, again, being fulfilled prophecy. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is during the 30 years. And when Jesus was 12, we actually see him at 12 years old. So he goes from being a child to at 12 years old. And his parents are looking for him. They can't find him. And they were worried. And now so it was after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Isn't that interesting? A 12-year-old boy, listening and asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to him, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Who is he talking about? He's not talking about Joseph. He's talking about his heavenly father. But they didn't understand the statement which he spoke to them. I thought that was weird. And he came down and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So he's growing. He's growing and he's getting ready for his ministry. He's getting ready for why he was born on this earth. And what has to happen? More prophecy has to be fulfilled, who else was born? John. John needed to prepare the way now for Messiah. And that's where we pick up in chapter 3. And I want to keep going.
So in chapter 3, verse 3, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Where does that come from? The book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That is confirmation that all will see Him. All will see Him. They may not see Him returning in the clouds because He may have already been in the ground, but they will stand before Him. Each and every one of us will stand before Him and give an account of our life. And He will say, well done. Or He will say, depart from me. I never knew you. So John's preaching repentance. He's got the multitudes there. I indeed, let's pick it up in verse 15. Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. People thought John the Baptist was the Christ. He said, no. I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. You know, John was gifted. John very well could have been puffed up with pride. He very well could have said, look at me. But he didn't. He said, I'm not even worthy to loose his sandal strap. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is the hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Wow. 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 Before John is thrown into prison, we see Jesus come onto the scene, and John baptizes Jesus. So it says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. In you I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus like a dove. And then he would prepare himself to go into the wilderness. That's where we picked up on in Luke 4. And you could very easily skip over the book of Matthew 1 and the rest of Luke chapter 3, because you got all these names, and it's the genealogy. It's the genealogy of Christ. And there's, if you track things back, there is this birthright conspiracy that goes on throughout the entire Old Testament. And it's the old creep, Satan just trying to thwart the redemption. And I just want to go over, if you read into chapter 3, verse 33 and 34, we'll just focus on those lines right there. And it says, the son of, this is all the way down, Jesus began his ministry at 30 years of age, and then it says, and here he was, being, you know, the son of such and such and such, such and such, all the way down, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez. Very interesting story, we'll have to spend another time on that one. The son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor. In verse 33, Messiah would be from the tribe of Judah. And in the book of Genesis 49, verse 10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Peace comes. Peace comes. That's what Shiloh is. Peace. In verse 34, Messiah would be from the line of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 22 through 18, there's a promise there. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you
all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In chapter 22, verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. That's the promise of Abraham. Messiah would be from the line of Isaac. Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. Then God said, no, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. God says, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. What is Jesus? He's the everlasting covenant. Yes. And with his descendants after him. But God said in 21 verse 12 to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called, not Ishmael. There's a story of Abraham laying with his bondservant Hagar. Ishmael, and who Ishmael goes and forms another religion, folks. Muslim, Islam. That's where Ishmael. He's the one who started that all. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. That was the promise. You see this long gap, right? Sarah, also old in age. But God made a promise and said, I'm going to fulfill my covenant, and it was accomplished. There's still hope, Tony. Ellie. So why did I share all this, folks? You might have read that story before. You might have seen all that before. You might know all that. But when you see it all tied together, it's so important. It's so important to see how Old Testament, they were looking for the promise to come. Promise was fulfilled. And now we look back at that promise being fulfilled and we walk in that promise. And Paul shares the story of Christmas. After all the glitz and the glamour, regardless of Christmas trees and songs and parties and presents, yeah, those things are nice. But those things can become idols if you put those things first. Paul shares the story of Christmas. This is the true meaning of Christmas, folks. Open your hearts to receive. This is something you can share with your friends, your family. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus. Here it is, folks. This is the story summed up in 6 verses. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God? Who wanted to assert himself above God? Satan. That's why he was cast out. But Jesus didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant or slave, and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Remember what I said before? Mary said, my Lord. Did she say that? You remember hearing that? Therefore, God also has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And it's not Jesus. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord is the name that was bestowed upon him. Jesus Christ is Lord above all. Above all, folks. to the glory of God the Father.
So that was the promise. That's the story of Christmas, folks. The real story. He sent His Son. His Son died for us to cleanse us, to give us an opportunity to live life eternal, that we have faith and trust in Him, that we turn from our past, we turn from that mud, and we look to please Him. We walk in His ways, in His righteousness, so that we may stand before Him someday. And He'll say, "Enter into your rest, thy true and faithful servant." What an awesome day that is going to be. And you'll be able to stand there and you'll probably see maybe the wise men, maybe some of those shepherds. You'll be able to share those stories and be able to hear it. What better way to spend eternity exalting Him now, giving faith now in Him, gives you the ability to spend eternity exalting and giving Him praise. Because the other part is, you don't do it now, folks. You'll spend an eternity doing it, but you'll be doing it in hell. It says every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. They will be saying, "Jesus Christ is Lord. I should have. Don't let that gift go by. Don't say I should have. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. I thank You, Father, for this day. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your promises, Father. Promises that You gave the Old Testament that are fulfilled now in the New Testament. Thank You, Father, for this church. Thank You for its people. Be with us as we go our separate ways, as we honor You and exalt You, Lord. Be with us as we go this week, Father. Help us to remember You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Merry Christmas.